Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us at Calvary today. What a beautiful day to witness new life, that God changes the hearts of people. That's so fun to get to celebrate together. We're so glad you joined us here at Calvary today. Were you here last Sunday? Did you enjoy hearing from Philip Yancey? Yeah, that was incredible. What a privilege it was to hear from a man who God has used so remarkably. I know I've been blessed by his ministry of writing through his countless books and articles. I know many of you have been blessed by his writing too, and it was such an honor to hear from him and hear so many amazing stories around these themes that we're talking about, and to have him open our series in the 6-8 Project, where we're focusing on these three things: justice, mercy, humility. And to hear from Philip in his extensive travels and his research and his study in the ways that mercy flows down from the heart of God. And he had some absolutely incredible stories of mercy. So many of us are familiar with the work of Mother Teresa in Calcutta and the amazing act of compassionate mercy that she did. We heard from him about his study of leprosy. Leprosy was such a common ailment that plagued so many people in the time of Jesus. And to hear how it's still prevalent in some places today, and how the people of God have done such great work to help to heal folks who are afflicted and to care for them, folks who are afflicted with leprosy. And then to hear the way that God put it on the heart of a man to start Habitat for Humanity and the countless number of homes that have been built because of the way that God's mercy flowed down into Miller Fillmore's heart and the way that he took that call and has done such great things. There are countless needs of mercy in our world beyond those, and we see them, and sometimes we feel burdened by them. Sometimes it feels like there's so many needs of mercy, and it's so prevalent in our world. Have you ever wondered why, given the prevalence of needs of mercy, why we aren't as merciful as we think we ought to be? I know that's the case in my own life. I see these three words: justice, mercy, humility. And if I'm honest with myself, I know I don't always measure up to that. And we see that in our world. We see the deep needs that are there, and we know we're not always as merciful as we should be. Why is that? I think it's pretty clear that mercy and humility kind of go hand in hand. We saw that in a number of the stories that Philip told last week, that humble people often are merciful. So it's clear that those two things are linked: mercy and humility. But there's something that gets in the way, that keeps acts of mercy from happening in our world and in our lives like the way that we all know it should. What is that? I would say it's this: that pride is the enemy of mercy, but humility is its friend. Pride is the enemy of mercy, but humility is its friend. Well, if humility is the friend of mercy, I think one of the most famous examples we have of humble mercy that so many of us are familiar with is the story, the parable, of the Good Samaritan. It's so famous, in fact, that we name hospitals and other places of mercy after the story. There's a Good Samaritan hospital just down the road from us. So if you have your Bible, grab your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 10, which is where the Good Samaritan is found. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 is where we'll begin. The Good Samaritan is clearly one of the most striking examples we have of humble service. Let's read our text together. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Our Father in heaven, as we turn our attention to this text today, we pray, God, that humility would dwell richly in our hearts, that we would be humble to hear the word of God, that you would teach us and allow us to become more humble servants who can hear the voice of God and our lives can be changed because of it. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, and pray in his name. Amen. Now, there are several important characters in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we often focus our attention on 3 of them: the priest, the Levite, and the Good Samaritan. And all we see are those 3, and we compare and contrast the ways that they respond to the need that they see on the side of the road. And if we're careful, that's all we see, is those 3 men. I think the key to understanding this text and to understanding that pride is the enemy of mercy, but humility is its friend, is actually not found in one of those 3 characters, but found in the lawyer, the man who stands to ask Jesus a question. How does the lawyer help us learn that pride is the enemy of mercy, but humility is its friend? That's what we're going to discover today. A little bit more about the lawyer, though, first. Who is this guy? A lawyer in Jesus' day would have been an expert in a particular kind of law, the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. So this man wasn't just a lawyer, he was a theologian, a student of the scriptures, well-respected, highly educated, a member of the religious elite. And today, he has an audience with Jesus. And as was a typical custom in rabbinic Judaism, when you had a question, you would stand as a show of respect to ask your teacher or your rabbi a question. So even though it says that this man puts Jesus to the test, it's not necessarily that he doesn't have respect for him. He rises, asks him a question that he seemingly legitimately wants to know the answer to. In fact, he asks him 2 questions, 2 really important questions. The first one is this: "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This is maybe the most important question that we can ever ask. And it's a question, actually, that all of us ask at some point in our lives. But we might ask it this way: what do I have to do to get to heaven? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He asks this question in verse 25, and in verse 26, Jesus responds to him with another question: "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He points this man back to where he's an expert, to the Torah. It's worth noting, if you're here today and you have this question kind of running around in your heart, in your mind today, if you're wondering, what do I have to do to get to heaven? How do I inherit eternal life? I want you to notice that according to Jesus, the answer to that question, to the most important question that you can ask, is found in this book. What do you see in the law? How do you read it? And the man responds. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." This is sort of a summary of what the law says. This was a custom for religious leaders of the day to try and get down to the very essence of what the law taught. This is sort of a mission statement for this man. And it's a good answer. Jesus affirms, "You do this and you shall live." I'm glad he says it's a good answer because we actually have it written on our wall. It's right over here. We say it this way, that we're building a Christ-centered community of people, say it with me, fully devoted to loving God and loving others. Fully devoted to loving God and loving others is our shorthand way of saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the essence of the man's answer to Jesus. That's his first question. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" His second question is in verse 29. He asks Jesus, And who is my neighbor? It's an interesting question. Two questions. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And who is my neighbor? More on the lawyer in a moment. Jesus answers this question, who is my neighbor, with the famous parable of the Good Samaritan. And it starts with a journey. We're told a man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, if Jerusalem is here, Jericho is situated here, northeast by about 17 miles. The reason why it says that he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho is because Jerusalem sits at about 2,500 feet above sea level. And Jericho, which is one of the lowest cities in the world, sits at about 850 feet below sea level. So that's about a 3,300-foot descent from Jerusalem down to Jericho. That's steep, over 17 miles. And if you've ever been to that part of Israel, you know that once you leave Jerusalem and start heading in that direction, it starts to get very different. It's rough. It's rugged. It's rocky. And this journey is a dangerous one. The rough, rugged descent means that there's a lot of caves, a lot of places for thieves to hang out, and it wouldn't have been uncommon for someone to get jumped on their way from Jerusalem to Jericho. And that's what happens to this man. He's caught by a group of thieves who rob him. In that day, probably some of your most expensive things that you owned were your clothing, so he's probably stripped. They take his clothes, they take his food, they take any possessions that he had. If he had any animals with him, they take those, and they beat him to within an inch of his life. And then our three characters show up, the priest, the Levite, and the Good Samaritan. And we are meant to contrast them. We are meant to see that the priest and the Levite, who both are religious people, the Levite was kind of like a junior priest, they assisted in the temple. We're meant to contrast them with the actions of the Good Samaritan. If we look closely at verse 31, we see what the priest and the Levite did. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Both of these men see the man, see his need, and yet they pass by. Now it might be in your mind that this road between Jerusalem and Jericho is kind of a wide one, like I-25. Maybe it's possible that they just didn't really see his trouble. They didn't really know how badly he was injured. You know, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, especially in those days, was like a single-track trail. There's no way that they didn't see the need that he had. There's no way that they couldn't have seen the condition that this man was in. And yet, they pass by. They probably had to step over him or sort of inch around him, given how narrow the path must have been between Jerusalem and Jericho. But not the Samaritan. The Samaritan has a different response when he sees the man. See it in verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. It's a surprising turn in the story that Jesus chooses a Samaritan to be the hero. You probably know that in Jesus' day, Samaritans were bitterly hated by the Jews. They had intermarried with Gentiles, and the religious people especially had hatred for the Samaritans because they had some sort of squabble about priestly succession. So they viewed them as heretics. So it's an incredible turn that Jesus chooses to make a despised person, a target of racial oppression, to be the hero of one of the most famous parables that he tells. He's the least likely type of person for Jesus to feature as a hero in a parable. But the actions of the Samaritan are so different than the priest and the Levite who pass by. So if pride is the enemy of mercy, but humility is its friend, there might be no better example of humble mercy than the actions of the Good Samaritan. And there's a lot that we can learn from him. Let's look at two ways. Two things that he does that are examples for us of mercy and humility. First, we saw that he had compassion, and his compassion motivates him to action. His compassion motivated him to action. Why do you think that is? He sees this man, he feels something, he senses that he has a need. Perhaps it's because he sees something of himself in the man on the side of the road. Perhaps we're meant to believe that the Samaritan had experienced some kind of merciful act in his life prior to this. Maybe he had had some physical need that had been met by another, and when he sees the need that this man has, he can't help but feel compassion. But it's noteworthy that he doesn't just stop with a feeling. He doesn't pass by after he feels compassion, but he puts his compassion into action. That's what mercy is. Mercy is an action that's motivated often by compassion. What are some of his actions? Well, there's many of them as we look through the rest of the text, but if we summarize them, we could say it this way. He loved him like he loved himself. He loved this man like he loved himself, which sounds an awful lot like love your neighbor as yourself. Love here is meant to be shown to us as an action. Just like compassion is a feeling and mercy is an action, love too, in this case, is an action. Think about it. When we hear the words, we should love our neighbor like we love ourselves, we shouldn't think that that means we just think nice things about our neighbor or our friend or the person that we encounter. That's not what we do when we love ourselves. We don't actually think that we're attempting to love ourselves in the way that we provide for our physical needs. When we're hungry, we eat. When we're thirsty, we drink. When we need new clothes, we buy them, borrow them, get a new pair. When I'm hungry, I don't sit in my office and think, I'm hungry right now, so it's time for me to love myself. I don't think anything. I just get in my car and drive to Chez Tui and get a delicious bowl of pho. That's all I do. It's an action. There's no thought that goes with it. I'm hungry, and now I must act. And that's what this man does. Look at verse 34 through the rest of the text. We see so many ways that he is merciful. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, which would have cleansed them and acted as an antiseptic and soothed them. Then he set him on his own animal. He gets off his animal on this, what would have been a tough walk from Jerusalem to Jericho, and puts the man on his animal, surely because he can't walk, and he walks beside him the rest of the way. And then he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him all night. He must have fed him. He probably clothed him, gave him drink. He cares for him all night long. And the next morning, he says to the man who owns the inn, the innkeeper, whatever he needs, I'll take care of it. Here's 2 denarii. A denarii was equal to 1 day's wage. So 2 denarii, 2 days' wages. The average daily wage in the United States in March of 2017 was $200. So in our terms, 2 days' wages, $400 he leaves with the man, but that's not all he does. He then essentially writes him a blank check and says, whatever need he has, you take care of it. I'll be back. I'll repay you. These are incredibly loving actions that this man shows, loving him like he loves himself. And at the end of the parable, Jesus asks a really insightful, pointed question to our friend the lawyer. Verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Why does Jesus ask him this question? I think he's trying to draw the lawyer into this story. Just like it's possible that the Good Samaritan felt drawn into the story of the man he felt on the side of the road, I think Jesus' aim here is to help the lawyer see himself in this story and identify with one of these characters. That's what Jesus wants to do in all of these interactions that he has with people. He has a chance with them to draw them in to himself, to draw them in to the kingdom. And that's what he's doing with this man, the lawyer. Just like the Samaritan might see himself in the needs of the man, I think the priest and the Levite serve for us to help link the lawyer with the priest and the Levite. The lawyer certainly would have linked himself with the priest of the Levite and the Levite. These are the religious ones in the story. He's not going to link himself with the Samaritan. And while we don't know the priest and the Levite's motive, the way that they act, the way that they pass by this man should shock us. We know that this is totally contrary to the way that God's people and that God's heart for mercy would be in the middle of this kind of circumstance. The reason why Jesus sets this story in between Jerusalem and Jericho is because of the importance of Jerusalem. It's where the temple was. And Jericho was about where about half of the priests and the Levites lived. So these men are either on their way to or coming from the temple. They're either on their way thinking about meeting with God's people, meeting in the presence of God, or they have just come from meeting with God's people and meeting in the presence of God. And that makes the fact that they pass by this man altogether more shocking and surprising. Surely, if you're on your way to meet with God, you should have a heart of mercy. And Jesus' question here, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers, helps the lawyer to see himself in the priest and the Levite? Now, what on earth would have caused the priest and the Levite to pass by this man? It was a common custom in Jesus' day for many religious leaders to sort of try and identify exactly who their neighbor was. They wanted to define it. It's why the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Because they believed that their neighbor actually were the people who looked just like them, who believed what they believed. That's why they hated the Samaritans. The ones who lived in close proximity to them, in their tightly knit community, that's what they believed their definition of neighbor was. But Jesus turns that definition of neighbor on its head through this story and points out to the lawyer that he might be asking the wrong question. Earl Ellis, a seminary professor who's written extensively on the book of Luke, says this: "Neighbor is not an object one defines, but a relationship into which one enters." That's really what the lawyer, probably we're led to believe, the priest and the Levite were doing, trying to define their neighbor as an object so that they could fulfill that summary of the law that they had determined. If they knew exactly who they had to love, exactly who they had to care for, exactly who they were responsible to feel compassion for, then they felt that they could fulfill the law. They felt that they could check the box next to love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus turns it on his head and helps him to see a relationship into which one enters is the definition of a neighbor. But entering into a relationship with another person takes humility, doesn't it? Especially in the way that the Samaritan cares for the man on the side of the road. It takes humility to care for this man. It takes humility to stop what you're doing, to change your plans, to spend the night, to part with your money in order to care for this man. So Jesus is trying to help this expert in the law, this lawyer, to see himself in the story, to see himself with the priest and the Levite who don't show mercy to their neighbor. Now, while we don't know the exact motive of the priest and the Levites not showing mercy to this man, we do actually know the motive of the lawyer. Let's go back to those two questions that he asks. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And who is my neighbor?" If we look more closely at this first question, we might be able to surmise what's in his head. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What have I got to do? What's my responsibility in terms of inheriting eternal life?" Luke gives us some context around the second question that's really helpful for us too. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Desiring to justify himself. That's the root of the lawyer's question and his motive, that he's trying to justify himself. He's not asking for God's help. He's standing face to face with Jesus, and he doesn't want to ask him for help. He wants to do this on his own. All he needs is a little bit of clarity about who exactly is my neighbor, then I'll go and do that, and I'll be good to go. And why would he want to do that? So that he can feel confident that because of what he does, he will inherit eternal life. And the truth is that so many of us are just like him. We say, "Isn't it enough, God? I volunteer. I'm nice to my friends. I help out at school. I care for the needs of people that I run into. Surely if I was walking down the street and saw someone who was within an inch of their life, I would stop and help them. Isn't that enough, God? Isn't that enough for me to inherit eternal life? That's why our lawyer is key to understanding that pride is the enemy of mercy, but humility is its friend. Because pride isn't only the enemy of mercy in the way that it keeps us from being merciful. Pride is also the enemy of mercy in the way that it keeps us from receiving mercy. You know, there are people who reject mercy, who say, I don't really need your help. I can do this on my own. Can you imagine if this man who's on the side of the road said to the Samaritan, you know what, I got this. I don't need your help. I have no need of you. Don't bother. I'll do it on my own. There's no way he would do that. He couldn't. He was in such a state that he had to receive the mercy of this Samaritan. That's humility. His humility led him to receive the mercy of this man who comes by. Now, what causes the lawyer to try and justify himself before Jesus Christ? It's this issue. It's pride. And Jesus wants him to see that. Now, if you've been with us over the last 6 weeks, we were in a series called Solus. And now we're in a series studying justice, mercy, and humility. And you might think, man, those are on totally opposite sides of the spectrum. How do those two things even come together? It's all about this issue of justification. And who's responsible for it? Who is responsible for our inheriting eternal life? Is this something we gain as a result of our good works and then we justify ourselves before God? Maybe you remember this math problem from our Solus series. As we looked at the results of the Reformation, we saw two options: that faith and works could equal justification, or that faith might equal justification plus works. Now, if we're going to drop the lawyer into either two of these equations, I'd place him here. His definition of faith is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he thinks he's got that. He thinks the way that he keeps the law and does the certain religious duties that he's responsible to do checks that box. And the works part, he just needs a little help from Jesus to find out exactly who does he need to love, and then he'll have that all taken care of. And those two things add up, and what do they equal? Self-justification in his own eyes. But what we learned during our Solus series was that this is a little deficient, and this actually helps us understand faith and justification, that God gives us the gift of faith, which instantaneously justifies us before him, not as a result of anything that we've done, not because we're merciful, not because we're compassionate, not because we're humble, but because God has saved us and has justified us. And because that has happened, we can't help but do good works of mercy, justice, humbly. That's how the equation adds up in our own life. We learned in the series that the way that faith happens is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as taught to us and revealed to us in the Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone, not for our own personal glory, not for our own personal justification, but for God's glory he saves us. The Apostle Peter puts it this way: once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We might say once we had not been justified, but now we have been justified. Once we were all like the man on the side of the road, in desperate need, and Jesus Christ, in his humility, left heaven and came to earth and met our needs in the most merciful way imaginable. And without humility, if pride gets in the way, we can't receive that beautiful gift of mercy and forgiveness that's offered by Christ. And the grace of God and the mercy of God changes us. and it helps us to see others who need mercy too, whether it's physically or spiritually. And when we see them, we have compassion. And our heart has been changed. And so we're motivated to act. We're motivated to help and care for them, to be people who do justice, who love mercy, who walk humbly before our God. We are his people, called by his name to be humble friends of mercy for his glory and the good of those who, like us, are in humble need of the mercy of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did not pass by. You had compassion on us in our need. You humbled yourself to the point of death so that we might be saved. Lord Jesus, we pray that by the power of your death, burial, and resurrection, that we can be saved, and that we can be saved for a purpose, to be your people who are called by your name, who act justly, who love mercy, and who walk humbly before you. We love you, Christ, and pray in your name. Amen.